chapter 3, verse 20, we read, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And we'll stop at the 25th verse. And now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And we'll stop with the 9th verse for now. Use home remedies for things that go wrong. I know that my mom, I remember growing up, my mom would take onions and boil them down and add some honey and some rakia. And that became a great home remedy for a cough. I didn't like the taste, but it kind of worked. And in fact, you know, you find out that that some of the things that are in ingredients in cough medicine are actually quite similar these days. I think we've all got home remedies, and they've become more popular as we get a little more nervous about what drugs are out there. What if I was to tell you that there's a home remedy that if you use it, it will lower the risk of heart attack, it will improve your cholesterol level, it will reduce your blood pressure, it will help your anxiety, it will remove and reduce the possibility of depression and stress. So let's go through that list again. Ready? Reduces the risk of heart attack, improves your cholesterol level, reduces blood pressure, reduces anxiety, reduces depression, and reduces stress from one home remedy. It'd be like a wonder drug, right? We should be selling that and making millions off of it. Research studies have shown that that home remedy is called forgiveness, and that the act of forgiving not just helps the person being forgiven, but that the act of forgiving actually, research proves, that it will lower your risk of heart attack, it will improve your cholesterol levels, reduce your blood pressure, help your anxiety, depression, and stress. Pretty amazing for a little wonder drug that that nobody talks about. So today we're going to talk about forgiveness. What is the definition of forgiveness? If we look in the Greek, the Greek word is aphemi, or I'm not sure if I'm exactly pronouncing it right, but aphemi, aphemi. And there's a lot of different versions of what that word means based on where it is in the Bible. And the parts that we're going to be focusing on today, it means to let go, to give up a debt, to remit, as in to not hold on to something, to forgive. So, why forgive? And what's the point of the topic today? I think for all of us to start, one thing that the passages that we read, and I'd actually encourage you to keep your Bibles open and follow along with me, because we're going to be hitting a lot of different verses here. This is a really interesting topic. But in chapter 3, as we've read, one thing we might not all realize, maybe you don't realize this, maybe you do, but we are all in desperate need of forgiveness. The Bible says that we are all sinners. Every one of us is a sinner There isn't any of us that are righteous on our own, and there is nothing that we can do to not be a sinner. We can't follow a set of rules. We can't follow a law to be forgiven, right? If in Romans 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by doing the law, by following a set of rules, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We cannot be made right in the eyes of God by following a set of rules, of edicts, by following the law. Why? Because the law, the rules, it says, give us the knowledge of sin. They reveal what's wrong and what's right. They don't make us right. And so we're all in desperate need of it. Every one of us. Whether we realize it or not, we need forgiveness. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We can't do it on our own. We cannot be made right by what we do. We need somebody to forgive us. Romans 5, if we flip to Romans 5 that we read, we all have the opportunity to be forgiven. We all have the opportunity to get forgiveness. And what's so powerful about what we read, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our passage says that, you know, somebody might, just might, die for a good person. Like, would you step in front of a bullet for your child? Absolutely. If push came to shove, would you step in front of a bullet for your sibling? For a brother or a sister? Right? Probably. Your best friend? They're about to fall off a cliff, and if you could save them and pull them off that cliff, but by pulling them off that cliff, you risk and highly likely are going to fall off yourself, would you do it? Most of us would probably do it for our best friend, for our brother or our sister or our child. Would you do it for your worst enemy? Would you do it for the one that hurt you? Who made fun of you? Who laughed at you? Would you do it for somebody who spit in your face? The Bible says that God revealed his love for us like this, that while we were yet sinners, we weren't good people. We're not good people. That even though we're not good people, he sent his son to die for us. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it used to be in the Old Testament that the high priest, once a year, would go in and sacrifice for the atonement for sin for the entire nation of Israel. So the high priest would go in once a year to sacrifice for the whole nation. And in fact, you know, people could come and the priest would sacrifice regularly for people. So the priest would sacrifice regularly for some sins, because it's just what I've done to this date. I've messed up, so I'm going to bring an animal to have the priest sacrifice for me so that I can be atoned, so there can be atonement for that sin that I just committed. Jesus, instead of doing it regularly for some sins, he did it once for all sins, so that even while we were yet sinners, he died for us, that we could have the hope of forgiveness. So every one of us has the hope, the opportunity to be forgiven by Jesus Christ, whether you realize it, that you need it or not. So today, this might be an epiphany. It might be an aha moment for some of you. Ready? We need forgiveness. Rule number one, we need to understand that we need forgiveness. Point number two, for all of us, in case we don't realize it, we can be forgiven. Jesus died for us. He died for you. He died for me in the state that we're in so that we can be forgiven. So let's just say that we've accepted Christ's forgiveness, God's forgiveness through Christ. Right? Let's just say that we've done it. We've received forgiveness. Now what? You're a believer. You've repented of your sins. We've been baptized. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We've received forgiveness. We're covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what's my responsibility with forgiving in that case? What's my responsibility in forgiving? So turn with me. You've got your Bibles open, right? I said keep them open. Let's turn to Matthew 18. We're going to look at verse 21. There's a lot of verses here that apply to the topic of forgiveness, but we're going to look at verse 21, and then you're going to keep your finger in here because we're going to come back to this. So after Jesus talks to the disciples about the offended brother, you know, the passage of Matthew 18 principle that we teach, that if somebody offends me, I go talk to him one-on-one. If we can't figure it out, I bring some witnesses. If we still can't figure it out, we keep escalating it, right? That's after this. Then came Peter to Jesus, to him, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often can my brother sin against me where I have to forgive him? So seven times? Now, Peter was thinking, he was really stretching how often he needed to do this. Because what would you think would be good? Once, twice, three times? Maybe three times, right? I mean, three times, it seems like a lot in the Bible has three associated with it, so perhaps it's three times. That if somebody hurts me, I have to forgive them once. If they hurt me again, I forgive them a second time. Man, I give them a third strike. If they hurt me a third time, that's it, right? I forgive them a third time and we're done. How often do I need to do it? So Peter maybe, was thinking, man, I'm going to take three. I'm going to add another three to it and plus one. Let's make it seven times. Jesus, do I need to forgive him seven times? How often do I forgive my brother? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. But, and we know this, right? We've probably been taught this since we were like, you know, wee big, right? But until 70 times 7, so 490 times. Jesus is making a really strong point here. So we know this. But have you ever compared the passage in Matthew to the passage in Luke that says the same thing? So I'm going to show you an apparent contradiction that we're going to talk about here. So keep your finger on Matthew 18, and let's turn to Luke 17. So from Luke's perspective on what Jesus said, and we read this in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn against thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the disciples or the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Like, that's crazy. That's hard. How do we do that seven times in a day? So with this situation here, Matthew says, hey, not only does he say seven times 70, notice the key difference between the two passages? In Luke, Jesus is seen to say If he repents, you're responsible to forgive him. Matthew says you're responsible to forgive him. There's no repentance necessary on his part. So, question, which is it? Which is it? Do I need to forgive regardless? Or do I forgive if he or she apologizes, repents, says I'm sorry for what they've done? So perhaps if I'm the mercy-focused person, I haven't been hurt too bad in life, and I'm just, you know, just kind of that person that loves to forgive and is merciful and is kind and soft-hearted. I'm a Matthew kind of person. Right? Perhaps that's what it is, right? I'm merciful, I'm soft-hearted, I'm kind, I don't get hurt too easily. I haven't been hurt too bad in life. I'm a Matthew kind of guy. So all I need to do is just forgive you. You can say whatever you want. I'm not going to hold it against you. You don't even have to apologize to me. I forgive you. And if I'm a justice kind of person, where things need to be done right, there needs to be justice, I kind of really pay attention to hurts. They don't just roll off my back. I hold on to them. If I'm that kind of person, and I've really been hurt in life, then maybe I'm a Luke kind of guy. And so you better repent if you hurt me, if you expect me to forgive you. Is that what it is? You're either a Matthew kind of person or a Luke kind of person. It's your choice. The Bible gives us two options. If that's the case, sermon's over. I'll sit down and just go have fun. Figure out what kind of person you are, depending on the day of the week and the way you've been hurt. Obviously, I'm just kind of stretching it a little bit. The Bible wouldn't give us that option. And maybe we need to dig a little bit deeper into this topic to look at the character of Jesus and to understand what he expects of us. And so let's continue in Luke. And let's just flip a little bit further in Luke. And let's go to Luke 23. And I have to say, as I was studying this, this cuts to the heart as you start understanding forgiveness. And so I'm first and foremost preaching to myself here this morning, brothers, sisters, friends, because this really just cuts. Romans 23, verse 33. I'm sorry, not Romans, Luke. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do you think he meant by that? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, let's clarify just for a second. I would propose to you that they knew what they were doing. They knew they were crucifying Jesus. They knew they were taking an opponent, somebody that was in their way, somebody that was stirring the pot, somebody that was causing trouble, somebody that was bad-mouthing them and undermining their authority, and they were taking care of him. They were getting rid of him. They were God's chosen people. They were God's chosen rulers, the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They were in charge. This person was causing trouble, and they were taking care of him. They knew exactly what they were doing. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How do they not know what they're doing? I'll tell you. They don't know. They don't know that they're sinners. They didn't know that Jesus had to die. They didn't know that by their very actions, they were creating the opportunity for their salvation. They didn't know. They thought they were dealing with somebody that was in the way. They thought they were taking somebody. They actually probably thought that this person is lying, that he's calling himself God, and how dare he do that? We got to kill him. They thought they were doing God's right, and yet they were the sinner. They were the one that was wrong. They were the ones that were creating the opportunity for their salvation. Think about this for a second. In that moment, if they would have realized what they were doing, really realized what they were doing, like if they would have realized who Jesus was and why he came, I can't speak for them, but in that moment, they might have still gone through with it because Jesus had to die. He had to be sacrificed. Otherwise, there could be no forgiveness. Right? There can't be forgiveness. We can't get to heaven. And so in that moment, they're crucifying him, and Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They don't know you. They don't have a connection to you, Father. There's no relationship with you. They don't understand your will. And we see that again and again. Think about Stephen. Right? Think about Stephen in his position. Let's look at some other verses. In Acts 7, 58 through 60, this is what we read. Let's turn there. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 58 through 60, we read, and cast him out of the city. Now this is, you know, all the Jewish people, right? The Jews. And first in verse 57, they cried with a loud voice. They stopped their ears after he was talking to them about seeing Jesus, right? They plug their ears. They run upon him. They grab him. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. Ironically, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And so there we see the apostle Paul, before he's converted, standing there watching them stone Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, who, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And look at what Stephen says. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So Stephen's last words. Don't lay this sin at their charge. Don't charge them with the sin. Basically saying again, they don't know what they're doing. Father, Lord, don't blame them. Don't blame them, he says. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know you. They don't know you. So here's the dilemma, right? This is the dilemma. They don't know Jesus. They don't know God. They have no connection to him. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. But in Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, we read this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, brothers and sisters, See, we have a problem. And the problem is, and this was the part that really hit me. Ready? We know. Jesus said, they don't know. Brothers and sisters, we know. We know. K-N-O-W. When Jesus says they don't, we do. I do. I know. I have a connection to God. We have a relationship with the Savior. And so we know. And so Jesus, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. And we see this time and time again. The dilemma for us is, we know Jesus. We have been forgiven. How can we not forgive? And it gets really hard. It gets really hard to hear this one. Turn back to Matthew with me. I don't know about you all. I'm guessing most of us can recite the Lord's Prayer in our sleep, right? And I don't know about you all, but I can do it pretty fast. So we needed to pray before a meal. And as a kid, I used to like to eat. And so I learned how to say my prayer really fast. I can do the Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, really fast in my mind. I don't know, maybe that's just me. And you all don't or don't have that, never did that. That's probably the case. But where do we stop when we do the Lord's Prayer? Right, where do we stop with the amen? Which is verse 13. Do you ever look at verse 14 and 15? I can tell you in chapter 6 of Matthew that I never looked at verse 14 and 15, and I tell you, you don't want to include that in your prayer if you look at verse 14 and 15, because those are two tough verses. So look at what verse 14 and 15 say. So we say, let's just actually look at parts of the Lord's Prayer. We say this in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And what else do we say? And forgive us our debts, how? As we forgive our debtors. Right? Some of us also say, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And now let's jump to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. Ouch. Maybe we can talk about the theory of that for a moment. Why is that? Why won't God forgive our trespasses if we don't forgive? Maybe it's because we don't really know him. Remember you got to turn back to Matthew 18, sorry. Turn to Matthew 18. So, after Jesus says, I tell you 70 times 7, he tells them a parable, a story. And think about this parable in the context of what we've been talking about really understanding what forgiveness is. and how much we've been forgiven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in my Bible, 10,000 talents is translated to be $3,840,000,000. I don't know if that's accurate. It depends on how you define a talent. But let's just say, for argument's sake, that 10,000 talents is $3,840,000,000. So this man owed the king $3,840,000,000. It's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, imagine that, right? This man couldn't pay back $3,840,000,000. Because he couldn't pay it back, there's no way. It was impossible to pay $3,840,000,000. I mean, today, how many people could pay back $3 billion? That's how much you owe. Right? That's how much you've indebted yourself. That's how many, maybe some really bad investments, some really bad gambles in life with money. And it's swelled up to this much. I mean, I don't know how you can even get to a point to owe $3 billion. But you really had to mess up to owe $3 billion. And so this man owes $3 billion. And there is no way he could ever pay back $3 billion. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children to be sold, and all that he had to be sold, and payment to be made, so that he could at least get a little bit back from what he's owed. Maybe to get $1 million out of it. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Really? Really? In this passage, do you really think that that man could pay back $3,840,000,000? No. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debt. Now notice, the man could not repent. Let's just clarify this, right? The man could not repent, because repenting also includes restitution, paying back. To repent, I have to make things right. To make things right in this case, this man had to pay back $3,840,000,000. And there's no way he could do that. And so his Lord forgives him his debt. And now some of us know the rest of this story. But some don't. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. My Bible translation is $3,200. $3,200. He owed him $3,200. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat. He said, pay me. Pay me that thou owest. Give me my money. I want my money. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done, because they recognized the contradiction, right? They recognized the contradiction. This man was forgiven, and he could never pay it back. This man could actually probably pay back $3,200. He's not being given the chance to pay it back. Just wanted to give you a heads up, Lord. This is what's going on in your kingdom. Then his Lord, after that he had called them, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity with thee on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him, which means he would never pay. He would never be delivered from the tormentors, because he could never pay back $3,840,000,000. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, Right? We're called to forgive. We're called to forbear, to put up with each other in love, to forgive each other even as we have been forgiven. That's a theme that you hear over and over again. We read Colossians, Ephesians 4, 31, 32, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Right? Paul is saying the same thing to the Ephesians as he says to the Colossians. Forgive because you have been forgiven. And if we don't forgive, if you can't forgive, there's a major red flag. And that red flag is you don't really understand. You don't really understand how much you have been forgiven. If we cannot forgive, we're not understanding how much we've been forgiven. That's a bad place to be, according to Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. But honestly, the theory is great. So we've been talking theory and theology. I've been challenging you, challenging myself with this. But reality is a challenge. And I think every one of us in this room can more than likely relate to reality. I would venture to say that every one of us has been hurt. Now maybe if we're younger, we haven't been hurt as bad or for as long. And if we're older, we've experienced a lot more hurt. But there's some hurts that, you know, can just roll off your back. Right? There's some hurts that people give you, that hurt people hurt you, that you can just, you kind of allow it to just go by and you forget. But there's some hurts. There's some hurts that people cause that, do you ever find it hard to let go of? Like those hurts that really push the button. And we're in pain. We're in anguish. There's a harm that's been done. There's a harm that's been done to us. I venture to guess that we can all relate to that. And when it gets to that level, and you all know what I'm talking about, right? When it gets to that level, it changes us, doesn't it? It changes who we are a little bit. It changes our behavior. We might say, I really haven't been hurt. Or I've forgiven. You ever been there? Somebody says, were you able to forgive them? Your brother or your sister, family member? Were you able to forgive them? Yeah, I forgave him. I forgave him. I've let it go. But, ... Our conversations are kind of superficial now. I'm not telling anybody that. That's just a reality, and you know what I'm talking about. That when we've been really harmed, it changes us. It changes our connection and our relationship with people. And we say we forgive, and we say we haven't been hurt. But the reality of it is, we have. And it's a deep, cutting wound that isn't healing. And it changes how we behave. It changes. I forgive, but you know, I just don't go to their house anymore. I forgive, but thankfully the church, West Akron's big enough where I just don't have to talk to them anymore. I just avoid them. Is that what it is? I just don't come to church anymore. Or maybe I'm in for the service and then I'm out immediately afterwards, man. As soon as service is over, gone. But I forgive. I forgive. Brothers and sisters, even friends, this applies to all of us, because even if you're going to hell, unfortunately, you can still have less stress, lower your risk of heart attack, and all those other things I talked about at the beginning. I would venture to say that hell's maybe a little worse, so you might want to think about that one, but this applies to all of us, not just the believer. But brothers and sisters, serious hurts have to be seriously examined. Because if we cannot let go, if we cannot let go, we're hurting ourselves. Matthew 6, right? We're in a bad place. Not only are we hurting ourselves, but if I can't let go of a hurt, I run the risk of hurting my church. And I can tell you this from personal experience, right, that unforgiven hurts create division. They hurt the church because for those of us, you've been in the hurt spot. Have you ever been in the spot where you approach somebody and you say, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Fine," but you know things aren't fine. It's obvious on their face or in their attitude or the fact that they don't show up or they don't visit or they don't talk to somebody that things aren't fine, but they say they're fine. And so you don't know what to do, right? What do I do in that situation when I know things aren't fine, but somebody's saying they're fine? And I ask them and they're like, "No, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good." So what do we do with that person? Well, eventually we kind of avoid them because we don't know what to say. We know things aren't fine. We feel a little awkward. We try to be kind and nice, but there's this really weird vibe coming out of that person. And so now that person feels even more alone, not having forgiven, and we're creating a schism in the church. It could be even worse. You ask how that person's doing, and they tell you, they dump bitterness and anger and hurt. And this is the personal experience in my own church. Happened years ago when I was a young man. People take sides. People take sides. I talked about being a Matthew kind of guy or a Luke kind of guy. That's not the kind of sides I'm talking about. I'm talking about people taking sides where somebody takes your side and somebody takes your side. And the church literally divides. And that's Satan at work. And it comes from a lack of forgiveness. And we reveal that we don't know God. And we don't know His love and His mercy. And we really haven't experienced His forgiveness. That's what we reveal in those situations when we don't forgive. Just as we get close to the end of the sermon, I want to change it a little bit, though. All right? I want to change it a little bit because I have also seen time and time again, and I'm not even that old, that people are called to forgive. But there's people that continue hurting, causing hurt. And so what does it mean to have remorse, to repent, to have true remorse? Right? It's not one-sided. If I love, I forgive. But if I love, I do my absolute best not to hurt somebody. And so just because I'm challenging everybody here to think about their own lives and make sure they've forgiven so that they can easily, clearly tell God, "I have forgiven. I have a clean conscience. I don't have pent-in hurts that I'm not letting go of." I'm also telling you, telling myself, if I love, I do my absolute best not to hurt people. I don't want to be the 70 times 7 person that's causing 490 hurts in a day. True remorse is not saying I'm sorry and then doing it again. True remorse is saying I'm sorry and then doing my absolute best never, ever to do it again. I want to share this thought, this story as a closing. There was this very poor orphan who wanted nothing. He wanted nothing more in the world, nothing more in the world than to belong to a family. Finally, and you know, he was getting older, and you know what happens with orphans. Maybe you don't. But there's a lot of adoptions happen of babies. But as children get older, there's fewer and fewer adoptions that happen. And so this boy, finally, at the age of eight, is adopted into a family. The family wanted to adopt him. Introductions were made. Papers were signed. And just 6 days after his eighth birthday, he left for his new home. He took with him his hope, took with him his possessions, like everything he had. They were old and worn and torn up, the clothing. He was wearing what he had, and it wasn't very nice. His possessions weren't very nice. He had a single soft toy. His new parents, they were so excited to have him. They were so excited to have him, this adopted boy. They wanted to make him feel like part of the family. They had a special celebration dinner for him. He was given his own room. He was introduced to the other kids on the street. His new parents took his old clothes. They threw away his old clothes. They bought him new clothes. Whole new set. They got him a bike. They got him toys. Everything that an adopted child could want. And pretty soon, he began to feel just like the rest of the kids in the neighborhood. He was loved. He was part of a family. There's one thing that was curious, though, about this situation. The young boy's old shoes. He had these beat-up old shoes. Beat-up. They had holes in them. They hadn't been tossed out. Instead, they were put on the mantle, on the fireplace. It wasn't long before the newly adopted son found out why. Every time he did something wrong, his father would go over to the mantle and get those shoes. And this is what he would say. Look at all we've done for you. We took you in when you had nothing. And look at how you've behaved. Unfortunately, we do the same thing all too often in our relationships. We dredge up the past and we throw it back in someone's face, never letting them forget how much they're in our debt. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is throwing out the shoes as well as the clothes, refusing to dig up the past and make it a reason for my action in the present. Forgiveness is refusing to dig up the past and make it a reason for why I'm acting the way I am.